Well, if you would turn to that passage that I read, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 12, we're not going to be dealing with these in a sort of progressive exposition. We're going to look at a theme that arises from the verse. But first, I want to quote, probably quoted this quote before, but it's worth repeating, from Marcus Lone. Marcus Lone is a did some great sermons on Easter, on the Passion theme. He did a mighty work, a devotional work on the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But he said this: "The hour at hand is full of destiny for each one who hears the truth, because the truth never leaves you as it finds you. You hear or read the word of God, and you are not from that moment ever the same again." I wonder if we believe that. Pray that it might be our experience this morning. The last two sermons I preached here were on the temptations of Christ, what they meant to him, and their relevance to us. And then the mind of Christ, and the challenge to us to be of the same mind. And today, it's different in what I want to explore, and it's this phrase used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. I'll read the whole verse. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And it's particularly this bit, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to consider this in terms of its impact and our response. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is wearing his heart on his sleeve. As it were, he has been in anguish for this troubled church. And his desire in chapters 4 and 5 particularly is to lift them up in their hearts and their minds to their exalted position in Christ. For Paul, the revelation of Jesus Christ as God in human flesh arrested his attention. It should arrest ours. It should be given fullest consideration. That's what drove Paul. And because it should result in a full surrender and a heart-filled worship. So as not to disconnect the verse from its context, let me first explain where it sits in this passage. Paul has been confirming his role as a minister of the gospel, and it's because of his role as a minister of the gospel that he is bold towards them. He keeps saying it. I am bold towards you because of this very fact. He's been called to be a minister of the gospel of the church, to the church in Corinth. And what he's doing is challenging them to reform their ways. And because this challenge is coming through the word of God, it is a constant challenge. It's a constant challenge to the Christian church down through the ages. Always reform our ways. We've got to conform to the word of God. The truth as it is revealed to us in Scripture is a call to self-surrender and worship in the service of Almighty God. And it's something so radical. Look at what Paul says at the end of chapter 3 in verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See what it's saying? We are being transformed into the same image, the glory. I think this is what maybe Marcus Lone was thinking about when he says the truth never leaves you where it finds you, because it's always doing something. It's always working in you. Paul, however, does not describe the changes, what the changes look like, what this changing from one glory to another, the image that's coming, this being formed. He doesn't describe what that looks like. He doesn't try to explain that. What he does is explain the fact of the impact, what it means in our attitude, what it means in our response to the life which we live. What he says is this in verse 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul states what is happening to the Christian. We're being changed, we're being transformed into the same image. There's glory. But rather than try and describe it in its fullest details, it just states what it means to us. It means that we do not lose heart. There's something greater going on in our lives by the grace of God than the circumstances that surround us. He refers to this again in chapter 4, verse 4. He's referring to the unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then again in verse 6, God has shone in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we look at that verse 6 of chapter 4, obviously the first bit, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is obviously a reference to the work of God in creation, and he's linking the same power in the work of creation as that which is at work in us. The light that said, the power that said, let there be light, in the first instance, is the same power that has said, let light shine in them, in the hearts of these believers, that they might know the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what is interesting, I think, about this. This phrasing that Paul uses, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What we can understand, the apostles' references to the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In John 1, we beheld his glory. In Peter, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. In John, in his first epistle, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands. They heard his words, they walked beside him. They were at the crucifixion, they saw him after his resurrection, they were there when he ascended into heaven. So we can understand they've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But here, Paul is referring to all Christians, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. It's withheld from those who disbelieve, but for those who believe, it's there for them to see. So then, what does it mean to see in that sense, in the face of Jesus Christ? What is Paul meaning? There was an expression used by John Owen while he was dying. And this is recorded in Meditations on the Glory of Christ, which to me, of all his works, is by far the most beautiful. It's a gold mine of devotional commentary. But he does prove in this, by the way, that you cannot have a religion based only on experience or based only on theological correctness or head knowledge. It is experience. The Christian experiences the Word of God through revelation. And it has an impact upon the emotion of the Christian. And I think it was in its fullness, in a sense, in many ways, in John Owen. But The Glory of Christ, which was volume one, but the last volume to be published, was being printed as he lay dying. And a man called Thomas Paine, who was a minister in Saffron Walden, came to him on the morning that he died. And he told him, he said, Brother Owen, the Glory of Christ is being published now. It's being printed. And this is what John Owen, you may have heard this, but this is what he said. He lifted up his hands. He said, I'm glad to hear. But oh, Brother Paine, the long wished for day is come at last, in which I shall see that glory in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in this world. And he died. And it's this phrase, I will see that glory in another manner. In other words, he was obviously referring to having seen something of the glory of Christ while on earth. And he was going to see it more fully. You remember Paul said that, now we see dimly, but then we shall see and fully know. So then how do we do this? How do we see this glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Well, it cannot mean by physical sight. The climax of God's condescending grace that had been progressively revealed in Scripture, first in the Old Testament, and then finally in Christ as the only representative of God in the fullest sense of the word of representative. Christ was God's representative on earth. I mean, it's an interesting phrase when I think of representative. I remember when I was working at the Port of Tyne and we built up this big logistics division, transport division, and we were discussing about how they would be received, how would the Port of Tyne be seen as an organisation. And we said, well, it's got to be seen through the representatives. Those Arctic HGV drivers were the face of the port. So a lot of effort went into training them and making sure they were smart, and so when the people saw them, they saw what the Port of Tyne was about. And obviously, in a much fuller sense, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, we see what God is like. He is God's representative on earth. You remember John in the prologue in John's Gospel, we beheld his glory. And obviously John wrote that at the end of the Gospel. It's a prologue, but it came at the end. I'm not particularly good at that, but I think in sermon preparation, there was a lot of teaching going into wait until you finish the sermon before you do the introduction. That's a hard discipline at times to get into. But I think that's what happened in John's Gospel, that John 1:14 particularly was written right at the end. He'd finished it. And all of these thoughts he had about Christ, all that was the Holy Spirit was reminding him of, it about the Lord Jesus Christ, ending in his gospel, the world couldn't contain the books that could be written about him. So in his introduction, he said, we beheld his glory. And that must be something more than physical sight. And this helps us in our understanding of how we see. Beheld means careful and deliberate looking, trying to interpret and understand the object that is in sight. Something involving more than physical sight. It is contemplation. It is meditation. They see his glory through the radiance of his grace. He was full of grace. That was how they beheld his glory. It was the grace that he manifested. They see it in his words and truth. Grace and truth. And we need to take this idea of beholding to heart. To be determined to see in our hearts through the word of God the glory of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 6. He said, God has shone a light into our hearts so that we see. We become fully convinced of. We become certain about what? The knowledge of the glory of God. It fills us, it enriches us, it deepens us. So the how is of beholding is by faith. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. The essence of this beholding into the who then is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him arises from faith, and the resulting dawning in our hearts and minds is through faith. That is how we experience the glory of Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone who makes known to men and angels the essential glory of the invisible God, his attributes and his will. John Owen said, "This is the foundation of our religion, the rock whereon the church is built, the ground of all our hopes of salvation, of life and immortality, all resolved into this, namely the representation that is made of the nature and will of God in the person and office of Christ. If this fails us, we are lost forever. If this rock stands firm, then the church is safe here and shall be triumphant hereafter. To see or to behold Christ as the only begotten of the Father is to see him, in him God. And to see that is to see his glory." Do you remember Moses when he was led the people in the Exodus, and then there'd been that terrible debacle with the people of Israel when Moses had been up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments? And he'd come down and he'd broken the stones, and God was going to abandon them. Said to Moses, "You take these people because I'm going." And Moses fell on his knees and he prayed to God, "If you do not go with us, then we do not leave. We do not take us up from here." And God said, "I will go with you." And Moses, emboldened by the fact that God had responded to his prayer, wanted more. And do you remember what Moses prayed? He said, "Now show me your glory." You see, he knew it was better to see God than to see the works of God. Such a desire is not wrong. A desire for an experience of a growing awareness of more and more of God. And the more and more of God we can experience is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. Our walk with him is essential to this. I dare say that if we really want to fully understand what Peter means when he said, "filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory," then we must understand what it means to have a true view of the glory of Christ. I think one of the saddest verses in the New Testament scripture is in John 14 and verse 8, when, you remember, it's the upper room and Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, and Philip suddenly says to him, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us." You can almost feel the palpable sadness in the Lord Jesus' voice when he says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" You see, nothing so balances our lives for the Christian as an authentic vision of the Almighty, and the authentic vision of the Almighty is in Jesus Christ, who reveals the glory of God. All of those things upon which our souls depend should be an object of our constant attention and meditation. And all of those things upon which our souls depend exists in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to us for the following reasons. It is the basis on which we will persevere. When Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." I mentioned that earlier. This is why understanding this relationship and seeing more and more of Christ in his fullness and his glory is the bedrock of not losing heart in a troubled and fallen world. What does Paul say from chapter 7? And chapter 4 and verse 8, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. Why is that happening? It's happening because of what God has done in shining into his heart the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what sustains him. That God has shone this light, his glory of Christ and the glory of Christ into our hearts, is a treasure, he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure, something so valuable. It's contained in the frail bodies of us as human beings this side of heaven. It's contained even within our battle with the inner man that still rages on. But it should be a one where we're continuing to see victories over that inner man and that inner battle, that struggle. The causes, you see, of sorrow, as I think that's what Paul's getting here, the causes of sorrow, the perplexities, the persecutions, the strikings down, they are transient, but the causes of joy are permanent. Christ's glorification is the basis of our future glorification, which is the final phase of the redemption process. Can I recommend again, as Dan did last Sunday, John Murray's book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. It's in the church library. There's still two copies, haven't been taken out yet. It's a masterpiece of understanding the connection. But Christ's glorification is the basis of our future glorification. The dawning of heaven is in this privilege that we can look upon the reality of the glory of Christ through his word and be with Paul. I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This type of knowledge doesn't simply arise from a mere theological basis. He didn't get that from a systematic theology, important though that is. I commend Murray to you again. But because for him it was in his heart, in the very seat of his emotional being, he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else could be more attractive to him than Jesus. He was his saviour, yes, but he was his friend. He was his life. It was his love. He was his strength. He was his boast. He was his rewarder. He was his sovereign Lord. And Christ, it's important to us because Christ has glorified us, glorified in us. In John 17 and verse 10, let me just read it. It's again in that great prayer that Jesus prayed. But he said, all mine are yours. This is Jesus talking to his Father. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. In us. Christ is glorified in us. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Firstborn among many. This indeed is a mystery. It might be a mystery, but it's a certainty nevertheless. So here we are with this subject, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an inexhaustible subject. What else is required of us but to desire to know him better? Tony Blair had a mantra, didn't he? Education, education, education. Well, in a sense, I suppose, for this subject, the Christian mantra is prayer, prayer, prayer. Spiritual mindedness, the renewing of our minds, battling against everything that's contrary to Christ, nearer, still nearer. Not to be content with a mere assent to the truth about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be taken up with him, like Paul. Amen.